introduced you to last Lord's Day. It's Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And the 6th verse is our text. So we're going to read it again. And we will read also verse 7 that follows. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the one who is revealed here, and so spoken about these many centuries before he came into the world. We thank thee for the clear vision given to the prophet, enabling him to speak with such clear terms about the promised Messiah. We thank thee for these glorious names that have been attributed to him. And Lord, as we look at one of them this day, we pray for your help. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray, O God, speak to us. Reveal the things of Christ to us. And in such a revelation, help us to rejoice. To rejoice in him, the Savior, the Redeemer of our souls, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've got the outline. It's on the back of the announcement sheet. You've noticed by now, if you've read it, that there are 8 points. So I'm not going to preach them all at this service. I'm going to take probably the first 3 and then the other 5 tonight. So we're dealing with the one title, and we're thinking about the Lord being wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And we're going to take it over the 2 meetings. There are something like 200 plus names and titles attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. It is as you bring these names together and you see the build-up of the pictures presented in the names that you begin to see something of the infinite perfections of our dear Savior. He is called the Son of God, a title that evidently points to his deity, the Son of the living God, the Son of the Father, the only begotten Son. He is called the Son of Man. That title obviously leads us to the humanity of Christ. He is Jehovah said, can you? That's the note I'm going to finish on today in the will of God. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He is the bright and the morning star. He is that corn of wheat that falls into the ground. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. He is the unspeakable gift, the Creator of all things, the Upholder of all things. He's the Lion, the Ruler, the Rock, the Servant, the Lamb, the Bridegroom, the Root, the Great I Am. And as we think of the Great I Am, we also think of those titles that he spoke about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the faithful and the true witness. He's the first and the last. He's the head of the body. He is God and Savior. My Lord and my God, as Thomas addressed him, he's the prophet and the priest and king. And so we could go on to name so many other titles. And then we have the 5 that are mentioned in our text. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know that Isaiah is widely regarded as one of the greatest prophets of the Bible. He lived in Jerusalem, and his prophecies that God gave to him were directed toward Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that he received visions from God during the reigns of four kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the time covered during his ministry was that time from the end of King Uzziah's reign, and that's intimated to us in chapter 6, verse 1, to the siege of Jerusalem under Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And so the ministry of Isaiah lasted for at least 40 years and more. Isaiah was married to a prophetess. We read about that in chapter 8 and verse 3. They had two sons who had prophetic names. They were Shear Jashub in Isaiah 7 verse 3, meaning a remnant shall return, and Maher Shalahashbaz in Isaiah chapter 8 and those opening four verses, meaning speed the spoil or hasten the booty. So Isaiah and his family would be for, as the scripture says, signs and wonders in Israel, Isaiah 18, verse 18. Jewish tradition says that he was killed by being sawn in two by King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. We're not sure if that is so, but it seems that it is alluded to in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. Certainly there were men of God who died in that cruel fashion. Almost one-third of the chapters of Isaiah contain prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, highlighting both his first and his second comings. He speaks more about Christ than any other Old Testament prophet. Often in the Old Testament, we see our Savior under type, shadow, and symbol. But in Isaiah, Christ is more directly and clearly discerned in the words given by the prophet, and not least in the various names of Christ. We haven't time, this is another study, but just to think of the names that Isaiah attributes to the Lord. He's called the branch. I can give you the references. Isaiah 4, verse 2, and also in chapter 11, verse 1. He is Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, verse 14, and also the reference in chapter 8, verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Isaiah 8, verse 14. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, Isaiah 28, verse 16. He is the judge, the lawgiver, and the king, Isaiah 33, verse 22. He is my servant and mine elect, in Isaiah 42, verse 1. He is the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, in Isaiah 41, verse 14. He's the man of sorrows, in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He's the leader and commander, in chapter 55 and verse 4. And then we have the glorious titles that are given in our text: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're going to consider just the first one, Wonderful. Jesus Christ is our wonderful Savior. The term obviously gives the idea, when used of a person, someone who is delightful, admirable, inspiring, marvelous, and we have to say Jesus Christ is all that, especially to those who believe. You're a Christian. You'll be able to identify with this just now. You'll be able to think about what Peter said. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's the altogether lovely one, so described in the Song of Solomon. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He is the pearl of great price. The term wonderful also gives the thought of amazing, incredible, and even phenomenal, referring to someone that is set apart from all others, whose person and character is beyond compare and miraculous. And that is our Savior. There are things about Christ that make him stand out from all other people, from every person and every creature in this world. No man is like him in these things. And I want you to center your thoughts upon Christ for a little while in this service, and I want you to think of how wonderful he is. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon on this, and I was intrigued by the way that he introduced it, and I thought I should just read these few words to you. This is how he introduced his text. One evening last week, I stood by the seashore where the storm was raging. The voice of the Lord was upon the waters, and who was I that I should tarry within doors when my master's voice was heard sounding along the water? I rose and stood to behold the flash of his lightnings and listened to the glory of his thunders. The sea and all the thunders were contesting with one another, the sea with infinite clamor striving to hush the deep-throated thunder so that his voice should not be heard. Yet over and above the roar of the billows might be heard that voice of God as he spoke with flames of fire and divided the way for the waters. It was a dark night, and the sky was covered with thick clouds, and scarce a star could be seen through the rifts of the tempest. But at one particular time, I noticed far away on the horizon, as if miles across the water, a bright shining like gold. It was the moon hidden behind the clouds, so that she could not shine upon us. But she was able to send her rays down upon the waters, far away, where no cloud happened to intervene. I thought as I read this chapter last evening that the prophet seemed to have stood in a like position when he wrote the words of my text. All around him were clouds of darkness. He heard prophetic thunders roaring, and he saw flashes of the lightnings of divine vengeance, clouds and darkness, for many a league were scattered through history. But he saw far away a bright spot, one place where the clear shining came down from heaven. And he sat down and he penned these words. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And though he looked through whole leagues of space, where he saw the battle of the warrior with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, yet he fixed his eye upon one bright spot in futurity and declared that there he saw hope of peace, prosperity, and blessedness. For he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I read that because I could not use such flowery, descriptive language. Just wouldn't be me, but I was fascinated by the way that Spurgeon introduced this text. That light is shining today. The light of our glorious, wonderful Savior. The world around us lies in darkness, deep, dark, midnight darkness, in all its sin and in all its depravity. But the light has dawned with the birth of this child and with the giving of this Son, whose name is called Wonderful. There are thousands of things in this world to which to the human eye and understanding may be called wonderful. But Jesus is infinitely above all these things in his majestic glory and beauty. Everything about him is wonderful. We speak about the seven wonders of the world. Historically, these were seven sights known to the ancient Greeks in the world that they knew. However, since then, the list has developed, and so developed over the years that we now refer to the seven modern wonders of the world. And it might surprise you what these wonders are. The Channel Tunnel is one. The 50-kilometer tunnel running onto the English Channel. The CN Tower is another. I'm not going to give the descriptions that I have here, but let me list them to you. The Empire State Building, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Itaipu Dam, Netherlands North Sea Protection Works, and the Panama Canal. So you might just sit and think, If I was thinking of the seven wonders of the world, I wouldn't really be thinking about those places, but these are the seven modern wonders of the world. However, I come to tell you about the greatest wonder. I come to speak to you this day, this morning, and tonight about the greatest wonder in heaven and in earth, the blessed light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Savior of man. And so we will, for a time, think about Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And I want to say, first of all, that he's wonderful in his identification. When we think about him in his person and who he is, we have to say that he's wonderful. Jesus Christ is eternal. And surely as we think of that alone, we have to say that he's wonderful. Never had a beginning, nor will he ever have an ending. Like Melchizedek, without father, without mother. And that is regarding his beginning. He didn't have a beginning by human origin. He is without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is the one of whom the prophet Micah spoke in Micah chapter 5 and at verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In his great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He said, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What a wonder this is. He was eternally begotten of the Father, being of the same substance, co-equal and co-eternal in his divine nature and attributes. Remember, the infant born in Bethlehem's manger of a span long was no less than the one who came from all eternity and so shall ever be for all eternity. We have no human line to fathom such an amazing truth. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Our puny minds can't just take that in. The eternality of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Also, as we think of his identification, I want to say that Jesus Christ is God. Mentioned this last week, and we do speak in such terms as Jesus Christ being very God of very God. And so he is. The divine nature of Christ is indeed wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, declared the apostle as he wrote to his young friend Timothy. We find in the scriptures that John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Thomas was convinced of his resurrection, he exclaimed as he looked at Christ, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God. As God, he possessed all power in heaven and earth. He knew the future. He knew the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He's exalted far above all. And one day he will sit upon his majestic white throne to judge the world in righteousness and pronounce the sentence upon every man. Oh, the wonder of Christ's deity. May God help us to understand even that little bit more and comprehend the divinity of our blessed Savior and know that his presence is with us every day. Behold the child lying in the manger. He is God. Behold the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He is God. Behold the infant upon his mother's breast. He is God. Behold the boy of 12 debating with the doctors in the temple. He is God. Behold the Christ who, in his earthly ministry, went about doing good. He is God. Behold the Lamb slain upon the cruel cross of Calvary. He is God. Behold the resurrected Lord standing in the midst of his disciples. He's God then. Behold him ascend from the hill called Mount Olivet and take his rightful place at his Father's side. He is God. Oh, dear sinner, in this meeting, always conscious that we have those that gather with us Lord's Day by Lord's Day who still know not the Lord. You hear this today, know this today. You reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you turn away from his speaking voice. And you trample beneath your feet his love and his grace and his offer of mercy. You are rejecting the eternal God of glory who came into this world as the Savior of men. What a crime. What a crime. Jesus is wonderful in his identification. And praise God we can speak these truths. He's eternal. He is God. But my second point brings me on to the fact that Jesus Christ is man. Because he is wonderful in his incarnation. He is the man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonder among all wonders concerning Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He was found in fashion as a man. The Scripture says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And you ponder the incarnation of this blessed Son, and you will rightly conclude that his name deserves to be called Wonderful, the Man. If I could just ask a question that was asked in Spurgeon's sermon. Oh, what is that I see? O world of wonders, what is that I see? To which the great Spurgeon gave the answer, the eternal of ages, whose hair is white like wool, as white as snow, becomes an infant. Can it be? Ye angels, are you not astonished? He becomes an infant, hangs at a virgin's breast, draws his nourishment from the breast of a woman. Oh, wonder of wonders, manger of Bethlehem, thou hast miracles poured into thee. This is a sight that surpasses all others. Talk ye of the sun, moon, and stars, consider ye the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars that he hath ordained. But all the wonders of the universe shrink into nothing when we come to the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a marvelous thing when Joshua bade the sun to stand still, but more marvelous when God seemed to stand still and no longer to move forward, but rather like the sun upon the dial of Ahaz did go back 10 degrees and veil his splendor in a cloud. There have been sights matchless and wonderful, at which we might look for years and yet turn away and say, I cannot understand this. Here is a deep into which I dare not dive. My thoughts are drowned. This is a steep without a summit. I cannot climb it. It is high. I cannot attain it. But all these things are as nothing compared with the incarnation of the Son of God. I do believe that the very angels have never wondered but once, and that has been incessantly ever since they first beheld it. They never cease to tell the astonishing story, and to tell it with increasing astonishment too, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary and became a man. Is he not rightly called wonderful? Infinite and an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman. Almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast. Supporting the universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms. King of angels and yet reputed son of Joseph. Heir of all things and yet the carpenters despise Son. Wonderful art thou, O Jesus, and that shall be thy name forever. Yes, he's wonderful. Wonderful in his incarnation. God becomes man, and he dwells among us. My third point for this morning is this. Jesus is wonderful in his perfection. Jesus Christ was without sin, without flaw in his character, without fault, without the least speck of impurity. The first Adam entered our world without sin. Adam and Eve were made in perfection in the holy image of the holy God. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we are told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Among other things, we see the stamp of perfect righteousness upon the character of Adam and Eve. The holiness of God was in their nature. But then a dark day dawned when Adam fell into disobedience and sin. And he left that holy estate in which he was created, that holy estate of perfection. He was now a sinner in the sight of God. So was his wife. As by one man sin entered into the world, and therefore every son of Adam would now be born with a sinful, corrupt nature, an inheritance from the fall. We read interesting words in the opening part of Genesis 5 that outlines to us the generation of Adam. And this is how the Word of God puts it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Do you see the change? When we are told about Adam coming into the world, we are told that he was made in the likeness of God. But when we are told about the godly Seth as he became when he came into the world, we are told that he was made in the likeness of Adam and after Adam's image. Fallen, corrupt, depraved humanity, that's what it was. But now, in the incarnation, a child is born and a son is given who has the stamp of divine purity and innocence upon him. Christ was not born through natural generation. No, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, by a miraculous conception. Marvelous indeed was the announcement of the angel Gabriel. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. We have here the revelation of the angel regarding the miraculous conception of the incarnate God in the Virgin's womb. But likewise, we have the revelation of the angel regarding the holiness of this child. He is referred to as that holy thing. In the original, it is just one word. It's the word holy. The holy God, in the person of the Holy Son, came to the womb of Mary. He took upon himself a human body or embryo. He would be perfectly human, being carried in the womb through the full term from conception to birth. But in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. But he would be perfectly holy. Oh, the holiness of Christ in God. It is the holiness of God himself. Such holiness was stamped upon the human nature of Christ. In fact, the word thing used by the translators seems to refer to the nature of our Savior. We can say in truth, that holy person, it would be equally true. However, I am to understand that the term holy in the original language is neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, nor is it in the English text. And yet we know that Jesus Christ is a person. In fact, he is God manifested in flesh. John Gill makes a comment here. This is what he said. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The human nature of Christ is here called a thing, for it was not a person. It never subsisted of itself, but was taken at once into union with the person of the Son of God. Otherwise, there would be two persons in Christ, whereas he is God and man in one person. My dear friends, I want you to think about the wonder of Christ's sinlessness, his perfection. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He is referred to as being holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He is indeed that Lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, he's wonderful in his perfection. The first Adam failed. But praise God, the second Adam could not fail. Such wonderful perfection and holiness was absolutely necessary to make Christ the sacrifice for sin. Nobody else could do. Everybody else had a sinful nature. And through this holy, righteous life of perfect obedience, our dear Savior worked out for you and I, who are his people, a perfect righteousness. He is Jehovah, said Kenya, the Lord, our righteousness. And as we think about this wonderful person, and we think about the wonder of his perfection, and we think about his sinlessness and his sinless life that he lived, praise God, he lived it for us as our mediator, as our substitute. We often refer to the fact that Jesus Christ took our place, but not only in his death, he did so in his life. And yes, he died for us. We'll come to the cross later tonight when we think about this wonderful person. But he lived for us too, a perfect life of obedience, sinlessly traversing this scene of time. And for us, he worked out that perfect life of obedience that is given to us in redemption and salvation. May we rejoice today in these wonderful truths, because they are wonderful truths. His name shall be called Wonderful. Let us pray.